This is lesson HBS 144, and the title of this lesson is Gifts and Ministries in the Body, Part 12. And the subtitle for this lesson is The Role of the Godhead in Setting Up the Gifts and Ministries, Part 2. I think it might be a good idea to kind of go back and describe how we got to where we are, because this has been going on for a while. And so let me go back and kind of just give a very, very brief introduction of how we got to where we are in these series of lessons. This all started, if you remember, back in the series, Jesus, Our Example. Then it continued through the series, We Are the Body of Christ. Then another series, Consider Your Call. And then another series on Gifts of the Holy Spirit. And now we're discussing the gifts and ministries in the body of Christ. But let me go back and summarize very briefly how we got where we are. So, because I think if once I do this, it will give you a better idea of where we're heading with these lessons. Because if I don't do this once in a while, it's easy to get lost. Okay. So here's a brief summary of what we've learned so far. The first part we all know. Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit had a plan. They set it in motion with the virgin birth of Jesus, who then died on the cross for mankind's sin, and then whose final act was the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. God the Father did this. The Godhead, of course, accomplished this wonderful redemption that we have today on their own without any help, of course, from any other entity. That was all God, and that was His plan for redemption. But we have a part to play with the second reason He came to earth, and that was for Jesus to show us how we're to live and minister on the earth after He goes back to His Father. So we have a part to play in the second reason He came to earth. To help us with the second part, Jesus became our example, and that led to the series of Jesus, Our Example. To do this, it was necessary for Him to give up His heavenly power when He came to earth, because if He didn't do this, if He didn't give up this power, He couldn't be our example on how we're to live, because we aren't God, and we don't have godly powers. But hold on, we're going to talk about the power we do have. He lived this way on earth for 30 years, working no miracles, doing no divine works, and studying the Word and living a normal life. Then at age 30, He was baptized by John in the River Jordan, and then at that time received the power of the Holy Spirit to do the works God wanted Him to do while He was on the earth. Immediately after receiving this power, He used the word He learned against Satan, and then, returning from the desert and returning from His victorious session with Satan, He picked some people to accompany Him and began His three-year ministry as our example. Then after that, He died, and when the penalty of sins of mankind was fully paid, He was raised up by the Father's power. Then after this resurrection, over a 40-day period, Jesus spent time with various disciples, giving them their final instructions before He left them permanently. One of the things He instructed them to do was to wait in Jerusalem for the power they would need to continue His works. Then Jesus went back to heaven to sit at the Father's right hand as head of His body, the church. Approximately 10 days after this, on Pentecost, they received this power in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, today, as the present body of Christ, God expects us, His body, to also receive this power and continue His work as His body on the earth, this body now being composed of many millions of members. The result of all this is this. We are expected to carry on doing the same works He did, the same way He did, with the same power of the Holy Spirit He had. The same works, the same methods, and the same power. Now, here we are in this present day, His body, doing, or should be doing, the same works He did. Jesus' body was here on earth for 3 years of ministry. Now, His body, the church, us, with the same Holy Spirit, is here to do the same works Jesus did until He comes again. So that brings us up to this lesson. In this lesson, we're going to look a little more closely at the part the Holy Spirit plays in the life of every Spirit-filled believer as we carry out His works on earth today. Now let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and let's look at let's just start with verse 12, and then we'll move on from there. Remember, this is one of our key verses. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." This must have hit his disciples as a thunderclap. Oh, my goodness, here's Jesus who did all these mighty works, telling them that the people that believe on him, the ones that believe on him, are going to be able to do these very same works. But then he goes on and explains a little bit and gives them a little preview of how they're going to do these works. They didn't understand it all at this time, but looking back today, we can understand it in the hindsight of having received the Holy Spirit into our own lives as believers. Let's go down to verse 16. This is where Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit to his disciples. And he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Why does he say another comforter? Because Jesus was their comforter or helper, we'll discover this word means, at that time. But he's going to give them another comforter. And the word for comforter that we're going to read here in these verses is paraclete. It's the Greek word paraclete, which means helper. So let's keep that in mind as we read this verse. Verse 16 again. "And I will pray the Father," Jesus is telling his disciples right before he goes away, "and he shall give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." And as I said, Jesus had been their helper up to that point. He had taught them, he had led them, and he had helped them in living their lives, showing them how they were to minister after he left. They didn't know all of this yet, but he says, "I'm going to give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." And then he describes who this helper is in verse 17. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." He would be in them after they had received Jesus as their Savior. But they couldn't do that until Jesus had gone, died on the cross, and been risen from the dead. Okay, but he hasn't done that yet. So he's saying, "He shall be in you." So he's introducing these disciples of his to the Holy Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit in them yet, but introducing him with words, telling them that there is another comforter coming, another helper who will guide them into all truth. He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So he's introducing them here to this person of the Holy Spirit. This is the first time Jesus has ever mentioned to them the help that they're going to get after he goes back to be with his Father, and that they are indeed going to get some help. So he's trying to ease the shock, you might say, of him going back to his Father, and by telling them that when he leaves, he's going to pray to his Father, and he's going to give you another helper, and that this helper will abide with you forever. All right, now let's go now down to verse 26. "But the Comforter," he's still talking about this divine helper, let's say helper here, "but the helper, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So one way he's going to help is that after Jesus goes back to be with his Father, this helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is going to bring to their remembrance the things that Jesus told them. So they're not going to be orphans. They're not going to be by themselves. They're going to have a helper. Now let's move on to chapter 15, verse 26. And he talks about this helper some more. "But when the helper is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Let's go on now to verse 7 in chapter 16. Well, let's go back to verse 5. "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going?" In other words, whither goest thou? Where are you going? "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient," that means it's even helpful, "for Jesus to go away, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Helper, the Paraclete will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. In other words, this Comforter, this Helper, this Paraclete that Jesus is speaking of, is going to make it even better for them when Jesus goes away, because he's going to be with them forever. But Jesus could only be with them for a short time. This Holy Spirit that's coming to, we'll find out later, is to the body of Christ, is coming into this body of Christ to live forever. Not just through these disciples back then, but through future unborn believers who will be coming on the scene shortly thereafter. So it's going to be expedient for the body of Christ for this Comforter who's going to come, this Helper, this Paraclete. So let's now go on and read verse 13, a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, talking about this Comforter, this Helper, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, here's an important thing. Jesus is telling them that when he goes away, this Helper that's going to come is going to fulfill what Jesus did for them while he was there with them in their lives and in our lives as well, because the Holy Spirit's not going anywhere. He's staying here on the earth with Jesus' body, which is us today, the body of Christ. And he said here in verse 14, he's going to receive of mine and show it unto you. So Jesus isn't going to quit helping his disciples, quit helping us as the body of Christ. He's going to continue speaking to us through the Holy Spirit. He's going to receive from Jesus and show it unto us. And then Jesus goes one step further. He says, everything the Father has is mine. Therefore, everything the Father has, everything that Jesus has, is available to the body of Christ as the Holy Spirit reveals it. That's what he's saying right here. And so really, there's going to be little difference when Jesus goes away, because he's sending this mighty Helper, the Holy Spirit, to help them. And he will then relay on what Jesus wants for his body on the earth through this Holy Spirit. So the only thing they're not going to have when Jesus goes away is Jesus in his bodily form and presence to be with them. In every other way that helps them to carry out God's will on the earth and helps us to carry out God's will on the earth, will still be available from Jesus, from the Father, through the Holy Spirit, which will be given unto us forever. So that's all available to us now as the body of Christ. So we've learned here, as Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit, one reason he's being sent, is as our Helper. Now, there's another main reason that the Holy Spirit is coming, and that's as our power provider to carry out the works of Jesus, the works that Jesus wants us to do on the earth. Now, let's take a look at that. Let's turn back for that to Luke chapter 24, and we're going to read part of a conversation Jesus had with his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And they were all gathered together, and he came in, verse 36, and it said, he stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And Jesus said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. Now, he goes on and he's speaking here. And we'll go down now and to verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. This is Jesus quoting Scripture. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Speaking of himself, of course. And you are witnesses of these things. Now listen, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He's telling them in these verses, as I've said so many times before, that you're going to be preaching. You're going to be preaching repentance and remission of sins. And you're going to start in Jerusalem, and it's going to spread out from there. But before you go, I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you. So tarry, that means stay, before you go in the city of Jerusalem, before you go preach. Stay in the city of Jerusalem. Don't go preach yet. Stay in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. What he's telling them there is that don't go preach yet because you don't have the power yet. When you preach now, if you go out and preach what you know, you're going to preach in your own power, not under the power of the Holy Spirit, because he hasn't been given to you yet. He's coming. He's your helper. He's your comforter. He's coming, and he's going to help you, but he's not here yet. And what I want you to do is I want you to wait in Jerusalem for this power before you go out and preach this repentance and remission of sins, starting at Jerusalem. So wait now in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem, until you're endued with power on high. Wait there until. He did not say how long it would take. He just said, wait there in Jerusalem till you receive this power. It's sad to say today, folks, people are going out after getting born again and having the Holy Spirit come in their spirit, but they haven't yet received this power yet. They haven't received the baptism in the Holy Ghost, and they're going out preaching and doing things without receiving the full power they could have in their ministries. And so today we're to wait for this power. We don't wait in Jerusalem, of course, but we do receive this power just as they received it back then. So Jesus is telling them to tarry or to wait in the city of Jerusalem before they go preach until they be endued with this power on high. And then we go back to Acts chapter 1. In verse 4, Luke is summarizing what he wrote back there in chapter 24 in his Gospel of Luke. And he summarizes and he says, and being assembled together with them, speaking of Jesus, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. See, he's summarizing again here in Acts what we just read in Luke chapter 24. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. This is what Jesus was telling them back there in Jerusalem, that they were to wait for this promise, and that he calls this being baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's a little bit of new information we have here. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But then he gets back on topic. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall then be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the utter parts of the earth. So Luke is bringing us up to date here. He's connecting Luke 24, which he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with now, back in Acts, just before they received this power, approximately 10 days after Jesus was raised from the dead. How do I know it was 10 days? Because he was crucified right after the Passover. Remember when he had the Passover meal with his disciples? And then Pentecost is 50 days after that. And for 40 of those 50 days, Jesus was appearing off and on to his disciples and the apostles-to-be at various places. And so you subtract those 40 days from the 50 days, and you get about 10 days after Jesus went back the final time to be with his Father, this power fell in Jerusalem in the upper room where they were waiting. So the power is coming. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were gathered together in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here then, folks, we have this baptism in the Holy Ghost where they were filled with this power that Jesus was describing to them so that they could now go out and minister. This is what they were waiting in Jerusalem for. This is the same power that we receive in the baptism in the Holy Ghost today. They all spoke with tongues. We all speak with tongues when we receive this power. So Jesus gave them a helper, and he gave them the power, all in the same person. The Holy Spirit is our helper, and he's also the power provider to help us to do the things that Jesus has called us to do when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All right? He's given us the Holy Spirit now that lives inside each believer to go with us and help us in doing what God has called us to do. He that believeth on me, he said, shall do the works that I do, and even greater works shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And what's going to happen when he goes unto the Father? We're going to receive this mighty Holy Spirit, he said, after he left. And so here he is today on the earth in us, the believers in Jesus Christ, who have accepted him as our Savior, and then received also the baptism in the Holy Ghost. We now have the Holy Spirit in us. When we receive Jesus as our Savior, we have now received the Holy Spirit on us in power in the second experience of the baptism in the Holy Ghost to empower us to do the works that Jesus did. So here we have the Holy Ghost in two different ways, folks. In the new birth, he dwells within us. He's in there, living in us every day, helping us. We've also received him in the baptism in the Holy Ghost as our power provider to do the works that Jesus has called us to do. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is our power provider and the help provider for the body of Christ, so we can carry out God's will on the earth. In the following, then, we're going to discuss these two items in greater detail. That is, the Holy Spirit as our power provider and the Holy Spirit as our helper. Now I'm going to go on and talk a little bit more detail about the Holy Spirit as the power provider. First, we'll see how he was the power provider for Jesus and Jesus' ministry. And then, since Jesus was our example, we'll go on and see how he's also the power provider for the body of Christ. But first, now, let's see how the Holy Spirit was the power provider for Jesus. And to do that, let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 3. We'll start reading there. Verse 16. John answered, talking about John the Baptist, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He's talking about Jesus, who's going to be the baptizer in the Holy Ghost and will baptize future believers in the Holy Spirit and with fire. And back in Acts 2:4, we saw this baptizing, this first baptizing by Jesus of people with fire, when the tongues of fire came upon them and they all spoke with other tongues. But let's go on now with what John has to say here. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Now let's go on to verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, that's what John was doing at the River Jordan, is baptizing the people, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heavens was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. So here we see that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Ghost. And from that point on, at 30 years of age, he then began to work his miracles. Not up until this time did he ever work a miracle. Didn't do one thing that was at all unusual in terms of signs and wonders. But as soon as he was anointed with the Holy Ghost here, when John baptized him in the River Jordan, then the power of the God through the Holy Ghost came upon him. And this, we're going to find out, this is the same way he comes upon us. Jesus is just, again, being our example. And notice his father was involved here too. He says, "Thou art my beloved son, in thee I am well pleased." So we have the Holy Ghost, we have Jesus, and we have the Father all together in this first time the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in this way in power. This is summed up where it says in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. So here we see this anointing of Jesus in the River Jordan with the Holy Spirit was the first time that he went forth to heal and to do good, as it says here in Acts 10:38. How God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power. Remember how God was present there. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That was a time that God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power. And from that point on, Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. That tells us so much in that verse, folks. It tells us that Jesus had to be anointed with the Holy Ghost before he did any miracles and any signs and wonders to be our example, because that's the same way we're going to do them, with the same anointing of the Holy Ghost, how God anointed him with the Holy Ghost, and then how Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. It tells us those that he healed were oppressed by the devil. So don't ever let the enemy fool you into thinking that it's God put sickness upon you. It's not God. It's the devil. But thank God he's given us the power to overcome the devil. Now, we've seen how Jesus received the Holy Spirit as the power provider for him in his ministry. Now let's go on and see how Jesus has provided this same power for the body of Christ. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, we'll start reading there. We can see where this power first came available for the body of Christ. Acts 1, verse 4. And he's saying, "And being assembled together with them," talking about Jesus, "he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, 'You have heard of me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And then it goes on to verse 8. "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the utter parts of the earth." So Luke is bringing everybody up to date with why they're waiting in Jerusalem. And in verse 14 it says, "These all." Now who were all of these? Well, they were the 11 apostles. It tells us that in verse 13. It tells us here that some of them were women who had come, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. In fact, it was anyone that had heard the word that they were to wait in Jerusalem for the power from on high. And so 120 people that heard about this decided to gather in Jerusalem and wait for this power. Now notice, God didn't specify just those who could come and wait for the power. He didn't say just these 11 apostles that are left here, I just want them to wait. He didn't say the 11 apostles and my mother. He said just wait for the power. Anyone who wants the power, wait for it in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And so we have here a group of people, a mixed group. We have the 11 apostles-to-be, of course, and we have Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we have other women and other people, 120 in all. And they're all there simply because they heard about this, and they wanted to wait and receive this power with everyone else. And after they waited, in chapter 2, verse 1, it tells us what happened. And they didn't know they were waiting for Pentecost, but God was waiting for Pentecost. And so about 10 days after Jesus went back to heaven, they were all together in one accord, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." Folks, there's so much here. First of all, we know that these 120 weren't handpicked by God. They were just people that decided they wanted to be in on this, and they were going to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. this infilling of the Holy Ghost. And so God waited until the day of Pentecost was fully come. That would be 50 days after Passover. And since Jesus was present on earth for 40 of those days on and off, then 10 days after Jesus finally rose and went to the Father's right hand, Pentecost came, and they were all in one accord, in one place, and these 120 were all filled with the Holy Ghost. It says every one of them that were waiting there were filled. And cloven tongues like as of fire. Doesn't that sound like what John said about Jesus? In four different places in the New Testament, Matthew 3:11, Mark 1:8, Luke 3:16, and John 1:26 and 27, all four Gospels tell us that Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Ghost and that he will baptize us with power, the Holy Spirit, with fire. And so here we see the first time this happened. And cloven tongues like as of fire set up on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Folks, that same thing is available to us today. We're not going to have the cloven tongues like as of fire sitting on each of us like they did then. That was merely to show that this was the baptism that John was speaking of, where he said, there's one coming after me that is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So this first time, the Holy Ghost did appear in cloven tongues like as of fire. Now that same baptism in the Holy Ghost occurring today in the body of Christ for anyone who wants it. It's just that today, since we all know what this is now, the Holy Ghost doesn't descend in visible tongues of fire like he did then. He still comes with that power, that same power, and he still comes on whoever will wants this, just as it did then. These weren't handpicked people. They were just anyone who wanted this. He still does it today. And so let's go on now and read a little bit more about this wonderful power that is available to the body of Christ. So who received it? Anyone who wanted it. 120, in fact, including Jesus' mother and other women. And later then, we'll see here in Acts chapter 6, seven laymen also had this same power. But what do I mean by laymen? I mean just simply people that weren't apostles, weren't disciples, weren't people that followed Jesus around. Just seven believers who came into the church after that. And we'll read about that in Acts chapter 6. Let's start with verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, that's talking about the 12 apostles now, remember they added Matthias to take Judas' place, so they had 12 again, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. Now these are the qualifications for these men just to serve tables. There's to be seven men of honest report. That's number one. Number two, they must be full of the Holy Ghost. They, in other words, have received the second experience, the baptism in the Holy Ghost, and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Ghost, that would be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Remember, they all had to be full of the Holy Ghost, these seven that they picked. So they picked Stephen, then Philip, Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, who was a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now these are the seven that are going to serve tables. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now here, folks, is a layman. He's not an apostle. He wasn't a disciple of Jesus. He didn't know anything about that except what he'd heard himself through stories that others had told about what Jesus had done. But he decides he wants to be a believer, becomes a believer, gets filled with the Holy Ghost, is chosen to serve tables. Now this is just an ordinary guy. He's just a layman like you and I, most of you listening to this out there. But listen, in verse 8, he was a man full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. Well, how did this layman do great miracles and wonders among the people? Well, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how. He had the power. See, folks, what God's trying to show us here, that anyone can have this power to carry out the works God's called him to do on the earth. Here we have Stephen, just an ordinary person who's filled with the Holy Ghost and then goes forth full of faith and power, doing great wonders and miracles among the people. And a matter of fact, another one of those seven that was chosen, Philip, went on to become an evangelist. And you'll read about him later in Acts chapter 8 and also in another part of Acts, the works that he did. Folks, these were just ordinary people like you and I who decided they wanted to wait for this power, who decided they wanted this power. We don't have to wait anymore. They only waited because God wanted to wait for the day of Pentecost. Now this power is available to us if we're saved anytime we want it. And we'll talk about that a little more later. So here I just wanted to point out that we have this man Stephen and Philip and the rest of these who were filled with the Holy Ghost were picked out originally just to serve tables. But God used them mightily in other ways as well, and he was able to because they were filled with the same Holy Ghost and were full of faith and power and did great wonders, like Stephen did, great wonders and miracles among the people. Folks, this same theme is carried throughout Acts. I don't have time to go through and show you the five or six other cases in Acts where people were filled with the Spirit. I will take one more in Acts chapter 19, where this power fell on just some ordinary people again who hadn't heard about it and weren't able to receive it until Paul called it to their attention, and then they received. So I'm calling it to your attention today. That's one of the reasons for this lesson. I'm going to call this power that's available to every believer today to your attention, just like Paul did here in Acts chapter 19. Let's read. And it came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. And he said unto them, he must have noticed something that wasn't quite right about these disciples. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. They knew nothing about the Holy Ghost, and obviously his power. So Paul wants to correct this error and get them on the right track. And so he said unto them, unto what were you then baptized? And they said unto him, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John truly baptized with the baptism repentant, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, which is on Christ Jesus. And remember, Christ Jesus now has came. So that whole they're available to become believers now because Jesus has died and been raised from the dead. But they were baptized into John's baptism, which was just really a baptism of good intentions, that you were repenting of your past sins. But those sins hadn't been taken care of while Jesus was still on earth. He hadn't died and died for people's sins and been raised from the dead yet. So Paul is informing them that, yes, you did receive John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus, but now Jesus has come. So they can go further than that, and Paul's telling them. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's, folks, when they became believers. At that point, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, okay, now what's next? And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, there's the next experience coming for them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. So this is an interesting account that lays to rest a lot of things people have always wondered about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. First of all, it tells us that these men had received the baptism of John, which was fine for the time, but after Jesus came, there was much more available. There were two things, greater things available now. Number one, they could become saved because Jesus has now gone to the cross, died for their sins, and been raised from the dead. And number two, they could receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit and this power to go forth and minister the way God wants all of his children to minister. That is, with the power of the Holy Ghost. So, really, Paul took care of three things here. First, he informed them that the baptism of John was just a temporary thing, which was available until after Jesus came, and then something else was available. So then he led him also to receiving Jesus as Savior, and that happened when they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he went on and led them into the baptism of the Holy Spirit and laid his hands upon them, and the Holy Ghost came upon them, on them this time. He was already in them when they received Jesus as Savior in verse 5. Now he comes upon them for service. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And this is what God wants for all his believers today. God intends this power to be available to all who are saved. In fact, let's go back now to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll just briefly touch on a verse that I think clarifies this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll go down to verse 7. He says in verse 7, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That comes in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, folks. And he's asking Timothy in verse 6 to stir up this gift that you've received already by the putting on of my hands. In other words, he laid his hands on Timothy, and Timothy received this baptism in the Holy Ghost. And he's telling Timothy to remember now that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I just want to go back now to Acts chapter 19, where we were just at, and remind you that Paul laid his hands on them when they received the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 19. And it said in verse 6 of Acts chapter 19, "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." So here we see that in Timothy, that Paul, the same Paul, is speaking to Timothy, and he's saying, "Whereunto I put thee in remembrance," verse 6, "that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee through the putting on of my hands." Okay? Don't you think that that same Spirit of God came upon Timothy, just as it did back in Acts chapter 19 to these Ephesians? And he says, to confirm it, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." So he's encouraging Timothy to stir up that gift that you got when I laid my hands on you. So once again, this Spirit that comes upon us in the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a Spirit of power. He's our helper, but he's a Spirit of power that gives us the power to minister in whatever God has called us to do as members of the body of Christ. Okay, so where are we going here? Well, the point I'm trying to make here is that the Holy Spirit is our power provider and our helper. And he's given for the body of Christ today. He came at Pentecost, that same first Pentecost after Jesus rose from the dead. And that same Holy Spirit has been on the earth ever since, waiting for believers to receive this second experience called the baptism in the Holy Ghost, so he can give them the power they need to do what God's called them to do. I'm not saying that when you're born again, the Holy Spirit isn't in you. He certainly is. He's in there as your helper already. But God wants you to receive him as your power provider as well. And this power to minister comes just as it did in the Acts, as we've just read here, just as it did with these first believers in the upper room in Jerusalem. It's still available today for the body of Christ. Even to this day, anyone who wants this power can have it through the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Let me just go back to Acts chapter 2, where we first see the Holy Ghost coming upon these first believers that received the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2. I'll just repeat this first four verses again, and then I'll move on and show you something else in this chapter. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now the people that heard this were all confused. And verse 7 says, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying that they all heard them speaking in their own native tongues, these men from various nations." So these men, these 120, were speaking in tongues, and these people who hadn't received understood these tongues. And they're amazed that this happened. And they even thought that they might be drunken. And Peter stands up and gives a sermon here and says in verse 15, "These are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning." But he goes on to say, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he goes on to explain a little bit about this experience. But the point I want to make is it's available to you today. And I'll go on and skip down a little bit here. Let's go down to verse 33. Peter's summing up in his sermon. And he says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted," that's talking about Jesus. That's where he is right now, at the Father's right hand. "And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he," Jesus, "has shed forth this which you both now see and hear." Now, just let me stop there a second. Do you remember when I told you that John, back in the all four Gospels, said there's one coming after me who's mightier than me? He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, Peter is just confirming that this is Jesus baptizing these people in the Holy Ghost. And we saw it appeared as of cloven tongues of fire when they received this. And so Peter's saying, summing up here, he's saying, these people that you've just witnessed here have received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus, he's talking about, has shed forth this which you both now see and hear. Okay, now let's go down here to verse 37. "And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They obviously saw they were in a dire position, and they needed what they had seen here with their eyes. And they wondered, "What can we do to receive this?" "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." That's step one, to receive Jesus as Savior. Step two is, "And then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." They're eligible now, once they become believers, to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now listen, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So this, folks, is telling us that this promise of the Holy Spirit is not only for them back then, not only for these disciples on this day of Pentecost, but is for us and to your children. He said, it's unto you, those people back there, and to your children, and to many who are far off. That means many who are far off in time. Remember, he's talking about them there today. He's talking about their children. That's far off in time, further off in time. And then he talks about, and to all who are far off. That would include us even today, who are further off in time from this day of Pentecost, back there approximately 2,000 years ago. So, this same promise is available to any believer that wants it today. To obtain it, all we have to do is ask. Turn back to Luke chapter 11, and let me just read you a scripture that really has helped a lot of people receive this baptism in the Holy Ghost after this scripture has been read to them. And Jesus is speaking here, and he's saying in verse 11, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone?" And he's implying, no, of course not. "And if he asks them for a fish, give them a serpent?" Well, of course not. "Or if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Of course not. Now listen to verse 13. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children," now listen, "how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" All we have to do is ask, folks, for this baptism in the Holy Ghost. That's all we have to do. And we don't even have to wait anymore, because the Holy Spirit's now here on the earth since that first Pentecost after Jesus went to his Father. we don't have to wait for it anymore. They were only waiting then for Pentecost to come. They didn't know it, but that's what they were waiting for. But that's what God was waiting for. He wanted Pentecost to come. And on the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit in all of its power, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But now the Holy Spirit is here on the earth. And since that first Pentecost, after Jesus went to his Father, we don't have to wait for this anymore. All we have to do is ask for us. I just thought about it this way as I was preparing this lesson. Back then, they were waiting for him. That is, for God the Father, for the promise of the Father. But now, he's waiting for us to ask for this gift. They were waiting for him. Now, he's waiting for us. He's waiting for us to ask Jesus to baptize us in the Holy Ghost. All we have to do is ask and believe, and we'll receive this power and this mighty gift of speaking in other tongues. Now, let me just give you a short little example of how, when I first heard this, I thought, my goodness, this is not only available for me, it's available for any believer that wants it. And so I had two little girls, 6 and 7, and my one little girl, I think I've related this before, came up to me one night wanting me to read to her out of her Bible storybook, and she'd pick some Bible stories she wanted me to read. And so I noticed that the four she'd picked were the Last Supper, Jesus on the cross, the resurrection, and this thing in Pentecost here. And so I thought, boy, God's really prepared her for something here. Let's just see where this goes. And so I read her about the Last Supper. I read her about Jesus on the cross. I read her about Jesus rising from the dead. And I said, now, honey, anybody today that wants to receive Jesus as their Savior can do that. And so she said, could I even do this? And I said, yes, you can. This is my 6-year-old. And so I led her through the prayer of salvation, and she received Jesus as her Savior that evening. Then I read her, the other one she wanted me to read was this Pentecost thing. I just read you, Acts 2:4, which they had in this Bible storybook. And I read it to her, and she said unto me, Daddy, you've received this too, haven't you? This speaking in tongues and this baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I said, yes, honey, I have. And I hadn't had it very long. I think it was a matter of a month or so at that time. And she says, could I receive it too? And I said, honey, I don't know. Because I really didn't know. I didn't know if a girl this young could receive the second experience of speaking in other tongues, being filled with the Spirit and speaking in other tongues. And so I said, well, let's just pray. It says in the Bible that Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. And she says, well, what should I do? And I said, well, I said, I'll just lay my hands on you and you say, Jesus baptized me in the Holy Ghost, because it says in the Bible, he's the one that does this. So she closed her eyes, and I laid my hands on her head, and she said, Jesus baptized me in the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, I saw tears coming out of her eyes. She had her eyes closed, and tears were running down her face. And I said, honey, is everything okay? And she says, everything is fine, Daddy. I've just never been so happy in my whole life. And she began to speak in tongues right there, that little 6-year-old. So about this time, my 7-year-old comes through. She says, what are you doing? And I said, your sister here just received Jesus as her Savior and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost as she's speaking in tongues. And I said, do you want to receive this too? And she says, no. She says, I'll receive it on my own. She, like some kids, she didn't want her sister to have something before she did or show her how to get it. She wanted to do it on her own, she said. So the next morning, she came out of the shower right before breakfast, and she says, well, I've now received it too. I have it too, but I did it on my own. I didn't need anybody to help me. And so she was proud of the fact that she had got in the shower and asked for the same thing that her sister had, and she also received the Holy Ghost. As she first received Jesus as her Savior, and then she received the Holy Ghost, and she says, I can pray in tongues now too. And so she was pretty proud of that. And so I'm just relaying this little episode on to you because you can see how easy it is. All we have to do is believe that it's available. And if we're already believers, all we have to do is ask Jesus to baptize us in the Holy Ghost and then believe that when we do, that he will give us this new prayer language that we have to speak out in faith. When you first receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, there will be an unction in your spirit to pray this out. Now, the Holy Ghost is not going to force your mouth open and force you to pray in this new language. It's up to you to open your mouth and give words to that thing which is bubbling up inside of you. And so I just relay this little experience because I think it might be helpful to some of you out there that may be listening to this, who maybe have been saved for years but never have realized that this second experience is available. And that's how we get the power, folks. That's how we get the power to minister in the way that God has called us to minister. Well, I was going to move on into the final part, is the Holy Spirit as our helper, but in looking at all that we've covered so far and the time it's taken, I really think I really ought to save this for the next time, because I have a fair amount to say about the Holy Spirit as our helper. So let's just end this particular lesson here, and we'll pick up next time on the Holy Spirit, our helper. This is the homework for HBS 144. First question. We have a lot of fill-in-the-blanks questions here first. Okay, well, the first question is, Jesus came to earth for blank main reasons. To blank for the blank of mankind, and to show us how to blank and blank on the earth after he sat down at the Father's right hand. All right, here's what goes in those blanks. Jesus came to earth for two main reasons. To die for the sins of mankind, and to show us how to live and minister on the earth after he sat down at the Father's right hand. Next question. Most people know about the blank reason, but not as many people know about the blank reason. Let's fill in those blanks. Most people know about the first reason, but not as many people know about the second reason. Next question. God accomplished the redemption of blank on his blank without our help. Let's fill in those blanks. God accomplished the redemption of man on his own without our help. He didn't need our help to accomplish the redemption of man. But we're going to find out some things he did need our help with. Next question. But we have a blank to play with the second blank he came to earth. And here's what goes in those blanks. But we have a part to play with the second reason he came to earth. To help us with the blank part, Jesus became our blank. Let's fill in those blanks. To help us with the second part, or the second reason Jesus came to earth, Jesus became our example. So second and example goes into those two blanks. Next question. To do this, it was necessary for Jesus to give up his heavenly blank when he came to blank. Okay, let's fill in those blanks. To do this, it was necessary for Jesus to give up his heavenly power when he came to earth. Next question, true or false? Because if he did not give this up, in other words, this power up, he couldn't be our example on how we are to live. Is this true or false? That's true. Folks, it's kind of obvious that if Jesus is going to be our example, he can't come to earth with all his godly powers and work miracles and do things because he's Jesus, the Son of God, and then be our example, because we're not God and we couldn't do these on our own. So Jesus came to earth, gave up his heavenly powers so that he could be our example. So the answer to this question is true. Next question. During Jesus' first 30 years on earth, he did only a few miracles, but many more after this. Is this true or false? Well, that's false, folks, because during Jesus' first 30 years on earth, he didn't do any miracles. In fact, it says the miracle he did at the wedding of Cana was his first miracle, and that was after he received his power of the Holy Spirit to minister on earth. So the answer to this question is false. And we'll find out more about this in the next question. Then at age blank, he was blank by John and blank the blank of the Holy Spirit. What goes in these blanks talking about Jesus? Because we're talking about Jesus in the previous question. Here it is. Then at age 30, he, talking about Jesus, was baptized by John and received the power of the Holy Spirit. So in these blanks go 30, baptized, received, and power. Approximately 10 days after Jesus blank into heaven, the Feast of Pentecost arrived, and blank people received this same Holy Spirit blank. Let's fill in those blanks. approximately 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, the Feast of Pentecost arrived, and 120 people received the same Holy Spirit power. Next question. Now God expects blank, his body, to also receive this blank and continue his blank as his body on earth. Okay, what goes in those blanks? Here it is. Now God expects us, his body, to also receive this power and continue his works as his body on earth. Next question. We can do this because we have the same blank blank living in us as blank did. I think everybody ought to get this one right. We can do this because we have the same Holy Spirit living in us as Jesus did. And that was how he could be our example. By giving up his heavenly power and then receiving the power of the Holy Spirit when he was baptized in the River Jordan, he could be our example. Because we can receive now, today, as the body of Christ, the same Holy Spirit power that Jesus used to do the works he did while he was on the earth. Now, in previous lessons, we remember that Jesus had this power without measure. But we individually, as members, individual members of the body of Christ, have this power with measure. That means individually, we won't do all the works Jesus did, obviously. But as the total body of Christ, consisting of many millions of members, then as this body, we can do the works that Jesus did. Because remember he said, the works that I do shall ye do also, because I go unto the Father. So, in totality, the body of Christ will do the works that Jesus did. But individually, we won't each do all the works that Jesus did. So, that's why he calls us, in totality, all the members together, his body. Because all the members together, in totality, will do the works that he did. Okay, next question. The Holy Spirit is the blank and blank blank to the body of Christ. Let's fill in those blanks. The Holy Spirit is the helper and power provider to the body of Christ. Next question. This is so we can carry out blank blank on the earth in whatever he has blank us to do. Fill in those blanks. This is so we can carry out God's will on the earth and whatever he has called us to do. So God's will and called goes in these three blanks. Next question. John said blank was the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. All blank gospels tell us this. What goes in these blanks? John said Jesus was the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. All four gospels tell us this. In all the four Gospels, John the Baptist mentions that Jesus was coming and he would be the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So all four Gospels tell us this. So the blanks are filled with Jesus and the number four. Now we have a bunch of true-false questions to wind up the homework. True or false? All born-again believers have this Holy Spirit dwelling in their spirit as helper and teacher, in some other things too. Is that true or false? Well, that is true. All born-again believers do have the Holy Spirit dwelling in their spirit as their helper and teacher. Next question. True or false? The Holy Spirit has also come upon all believers as their power source in the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Is that true or false? No, that is false. He has not yet come upon all believers. He could be if we would just invite him in and receive this baptism in the Holy Spirit as believers. But he has not come upon all believers because some believers, through theology or what they're taught, and that it's not for today or whatever, for whatever reason, some believers have not moved on into this second experience. So that's the reason this question is false. They could receive the Holy Spirit, any believer could, as their power source in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. But unfortunately, not all of them have because they get, for various reasons, contradictory teaching on this. They haven't heard about it or whatever. But that's why this question is false. Next question, true or false? No, they are two separate experiences, talking about becoming born again, accepting Jesus as your Savior, and then receiving the second experience called the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or being filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call it. In the first experience of being receiving Jesus as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in our spirits. In this second experience called the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or being filled with the Holy Spirit, He comes upon believers with power to do the works Jesus has called us to do. Therefore, they are two separate experiences. Next question, true or false? One may be a born-again believer without having the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but one cannot have the baptism in the Holy Spirit without being a born-again believer. Is this true or false? Well, that's true. You know, if you read it slowly, you understand the truth of that. You can be a born-again believer and not have the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but you can't have the baptism in the Holy Spirit without being a born-again believer, because you have to be a believer already to receive this second experience called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Next question, true or false? Even if I never ask and receive the second experience called the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I will still go to heaven when I pass from this earth because I am a born-again believer. Is that true or false? That is true, folks. When you receive Jesus as your Savior and become born again, you will go to heaven. I mean, you have received Jesus as your Savior, and that's what's necessary to go to heaven. So even if you've never experienced the second experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is given so that we can have the power to do the work Jesus called us to do, we'll still go to heaven. So you're just as valid a member of the body of Christ if you've never received this experience as if you have received it. God loves you just as much. You're still a just as valid a member of the body of Christ, whether you've received this experience or not. It's just that this second experience helps you to minister in the way God's called you to, because it gives you the power to do so. And finally, our last question is, to become baptized in the Holy Spirit, also called being filled with the Holy Spirit, all I have to do is ask for it and then believe I have received, and I will receive it with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Is this true or false? Well, folks, this is true. All we have to do to become baptized in the Holy Spirit is to believe that it's for today, ask God for it, then believe you've received, and then speak out this language that's bubbling up inside of you in faith. Just speak it out, and you will receive this power that I'm talking about. You will receive then the baptism in the Holy Ghost and have the power to do that which God has called you to do. Well, that then completes the homework for this lesson, HBS 144.